Missionary Baptist Church, Burton, Michigan, just down the road. People ask where we're located. I said, well, the church here is located on the west side of North Saginaw Street. Our church is located on the east side of South Saginaw Street. But we do appreciate the invitation. It's always a privilege, an honor, and such a blessing, the fellowship. The conference here is kind of an oasis in a barren land, if you will, of this world, to come together with God's people, and just the fellowship, the fellowship and the the singing and the being with God's people is such a blessing and encouragement. And as the scripture says, and so much the more as you see that day approaching. So we are certainly glad to be here. One of the problems there's with being first up after lunch on Thursday, not only are people tired, not just from today, but the previous 2 days. I had my message kind of figured out, typed up the outline of it. Every time I go back and I'm preparing and I'm thinking about it and I'm going back over my mind, I'll add a little something to it. And then sitting here through these other messages, there's so many things said. Oh, you know, that ties in here, you know. You pray for us this afternoon. I'd like for you, if you will, to turn with us in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 10. And we want to read verse 16. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 16. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Let us pray. Our most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, as we come this afternoon, Lord, we just pray for Thy Spirit to lift us up, to keep our minds and hearts open and alert to the promptings of Thy Spirit, the leadership and the teaching, the instruction of Thy Holy Spirit and Your Word, that in all things, especially that Jesus Christ, our beloved Lord and Savior, may be lifted up and exalted in all that we think and say and do, for He is worthy. And Lord, that Your people might be edified, encouraged, strengthened, that we might serve Thee, especially in these last days, that You would revive us as Your people, strengthen us, and enable us to stand and to keep on standing to the coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We ask these things now in His name. For His sake we pray. Amen. Behold, I send you forth as sheep. Now, in Luke, he says lambs among wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and gentle as doves. Now, we are not necessarily to exercise the wisdom of Satan or the wisdom of this world. James plainly says we're to avoid that. But I think what he's admonishing us, we, as the brother pointed out, we are engaged in a warfare. And know your enemy. Know his tactics. Be able to identify your enemy. You know, how many times I've watched old war movies and things, and you've seen where the they'd have these flashcards and have the enemy ships or planes. They'd just flash them up. No, what's that? You know, what's that? And they'd have to recognize from that just silhouette what enemy plane, what enemy ship that was. Know your enemy that you're engaged in a warfare with. That's why he said, be wise as serpents. We're not to be serpents. We're not to act like serpents. He says you're to be as gentle as doves. And it's interesting, he mentions four different animals in this one sentence. Sheep, wolves, serpents, and doves. The sheep and doves represents us as God's people. Wolves and serpents represents the enemy. And so we want to share some thoughts with you this morning. Have you noticed how many scriptures references wolves? Think about it. How often does the scripture reference wolves? Wolves are a particular enemy that we have to deal with. Have you ever noticed how many fairy tales deal with wolves? Now, we have come to think of fairy tales as something false. But originally, fairy tales were used much like the Lord used parables. They contained a moral, a life lesson, and it was used to teach their children certain characteristics and things that they need. Now it's just, you know, we've gotten away from teaching our children morals. We've gotten away from teaching certain things. And as God's people, the Lord teaches us certain life lessons for a purpose. And so I want to bring a message this morning. Somebody asked me, what are you going to preach on? I said, Baptist fairy tales. That's the title of our message this afternoon, Baptist fairy tales. And I want to use three particular fairy tales that came to mind, and how they really relate to lessons taught in the Scripture to us as God's people in His churches. But also the fairy tales or the false lies that we tell ourselves. So, let us begin. First one, you remember the fairy tale, the boy who cried wolf. Remember that one? There was this shepherd boy, and he was to go watch the sheep, watch the herd, the flock. And he got bored. Nothing was happening. So he decided, I'm just going to cry wolf. And he jumped up and he would yell, wolf, wolf. And the townspeople would come rushing up the hill up to where the sheep were pastured. And they'd look around and there was no wolf. He said, oh, well, he ran off. They ain't looking around. There's no sign of wolf. So they go back down to the village. Well, he goes on for a little while, but he gets bored again. And he thought, you know, that was so funny watching them run up the hill and everything. So I'm going to do that again. He yells, wolf, wolf. All the townspeople come running out, run up the hill. They look around. And he was warned. He said, you're lying. Quit sounding a false alarm, because we're not going to believe you anymore. And so one day he's up there by himself watching the sheep, and a wolf actually comes. And he jumps up and yelling, wolf, wolf! And they say, he's just lying again. Paid no attention to it. Of course, the wolf got the sheep. Some of the fairy tales, the wolf kills the boy too. You know, one of the things I've noticed in going through here and studying some of these, how we have sanitized and cleaned up a lot of these fairy tales. We don't tell them like they were originally told. You know, the moral of that story was, when you lie, your reward will be that even when you tell the truth, nobody's going to believe you. Well, look in Luke chapter 9. Now, this is maybe a stretch, but here's how I want to apply this particular lesson. In Luke chapter 9, verse 49 and 50, And John answered and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him because he followed not with us. And Jesus said to him, Forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us. Now what did John do? He was crying, Wolf! They're not with us! My point is this. One, not every lost person is a wolf. Number two, not everybody that is not a Landmark Sovereign Grace Baptist is lost. There are saved people out there that are not Landmark Baptists. They love the Lord. They're serving the Lord. So just because someone doesn't believe exactly like you, doesn't dot their I's, cross their T's exactly like you do, or, heaven forbid, they disagree with something that you believe, don't cry wolf. No, this is a serious thing. This is one of the points as I was thinking about this, that one of the other messages kind of tied into when he's talking about the storm on the sea. I had to go back in my Bible, find that passage, and write SS beside it. Mark chapter 4. I noticed something, and it ties in with this thought. Mark chapter 4, verse 36. Now, verse 35, he says, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And we tend to forget about those through the rest of this. Because they wasn't in the same ship that Jesus and the apostles were in. But they was on the same sea at night and caught in the same storm that the ship that Jesus was in was caught in. And when he arose and said, Peace be still, they were blessed with the same blessing of calm that the ship that Jesus was in. They weren't in his ship. There's a message, the other little ships. And it says they were with him. What did Jesus say? Forbid him not. Hey, you've heard me preach. You know I believe church truth, church authority. You've heard me preach it. But if someone's not a Baptist and they're out there witnessing, trying to share the gospel of Christ with somebody, don't tell them you don't have the authority to do that. You can't do that. You're not with us, so you can't do that. That's what Jesus told John. Forbid him not. What do you say? He that is not against us is for us. Now, there's a corollary to that verse. Luke 11:23. This is what... See, we want to focus on this one. He that is not with me is against me. But when you begin to study the context in which these statements were and exactly how it is worded. Here, he that is not with me is against me. And he that gathereth not with me scattereth. Jesus said, if he have not the Spirit of God, he's none of his. That's who he's talking about. He's talking about lost people. They're not with him. But what did he say about these little boats? They were with him. They weren't against him. And so he said, if they're not against us, see, here he says, he that is not with me. What he said to John was, with us. Now that boat was the church, because at that time there was only one church. It was the church that followed him, accompanied with him wherever he was. And so the church was in the boat with Jesus. That was the church, literally, was in the boat with him. But there were some other little boats out there. They don't have church authority. We would not recognize their baptism. The church truth still applies, but they are believers and brothers and sisters in Christ and need to be extended that recognition and that Christian love and compassion and fellowship in that sense. In other words, don't cry wolf just because someone's not a Baptist. The wolf is a very particular kind of critter. And a person may be lost. Not all lost people are wolves. That's another lesson. That's where it says, be wise as serpents. Understand and be able to identify your enemy. Well, I have a couple of points I want to make at this point about a wolf. Wolves are not sheep. Wolves are not saved. They're not saved people in error. They're worse than a heretic. They may be heretics too, but not all heretics are wolves. A wolf is a predator. He is a predator. And his prey is the sheep. And he has but one purpose in life, and that is to scatter the flock and destroy the sheep. Titus 1:15. Now, this is a description of a wolf. Unto the pure, well, not the first part. Unto the pure, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God. Notice that. They profess that they know God. But in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and to every good work reprobate. He said, to the defiled and unbelieving, there's nothing pure. You cannot apply the same rule and logic to a wolf that you would to a believer. It doesn't work. They don't think like a believer. They are not governed by the same passions and drive as a believer. We need to exercise spiritual discernment and honesty and not cry wolf every time some brother or sister says or does something that we do not agree with. And at the same time, there's two lessons in that story. As churches, as believers, we need to take every alarm of wolf seriously. Because in this case, when they didn't, it was a real wolf and great damage was done. Paul said, Romans 16:17, mark them. You see a wolf, you need to cry out, wolf, mark them. Some of the fairy tales or untruths that we tell ourselves. 2 Timothy 4. verses 3 and 4. He said, "For the time will come, they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." You know, so many times we think, well, that applies to somebody else. But he's talking about his church as his people. One of the false things that we tell ourselves is that there is no real dangers. The wolves will not come around. And one of the things we point out, one of the false stories that we tell ourselves as Baptists many times is that there's no work of the Holy Spirit. There are no blessings outside the Lord's churches. That's called New Lightism. Priesthood of the church. And if you follow it to its extreme, there's no salvation outside of the Lord's New Testament churches. Brother Cockle wrote a great little book called Sacerdotalism and the Baptists, exposing that very thing. When we get to that idea that if it's outside of our churches, there's no good in it, there's no saved people in it, forbid it. Jesus said, "Forbid it not." You know, so there's a false, an untruth that we tell ourselves sometimes that is being told to Baptists. We need to get over that. As we pointed out, another lesson is to always take every cry of the wolf, every call, a warning of danger, seriously. 1 Peter 5:8, he says, "Be vigilant." 1 Peter 5, verse 8, he says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil as a roaring lion walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." Here he refers to him as a lion. But that's Satan. Satan is a roaring lion. Our Savior is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. But Satan's ministers are wolves. And that's what we need to be vigilant. Now, the next point, next fairy tale. I saw some people kind of scratching their heads when I talk about the boy that cried wolf, like they had a hard time remembering that one. But I'm sure everyone has heard the story about the three little pigs. And there was a wolf in that one too, isn't there? Three little pigs. Who built houses out of three different materials. The story begins with the title characters being sent out into the world by their mother to seek their fortune. Now the Lord has sent us out into the world. He said, "I'm sending you out like lambs, like sheep, not pigs." So we might call this the story about the three little lambs. They're sent out into the world to seek their fortune. And what is it? Well, one built his house out of straw. He was taking some shortcuts. He thought, "I'll save some money. You know, straw's not as expensive. Now I'll build me a house out of straw." And the second little lamb said, "Well, I'm going to build my house out of sticks. That's a little bit stronger. That's a little sturdier than just straw." But the third little lamb built his house out of bricks. You know, it's interesting. The Apostle Paul, when he's talked about how God had given him grace as a wise master builder, had laid the foundation. And there's no other foundation can be laid than that which has been laid, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. When he said, "Upon this rock," he's referring to himself, "I will build my church." He's building his church. He adds the members as it pleases him. And he gifts those individual members as the Holy Spirit according to His will. But he goes on to say, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. The foundation's been laid. Jesus taught a parable about the man built his house on a rock and one had built it on the sand. Now we have a rock. And we have a foundation. But each generation, and through this, one of the things we've talked about is how passing that torch on down to the next generation. I'm kind of that in-between generation. I'm no longer one of the young preachers. I'm not quite as old as some of the others. That seems to be my lot in life, is to be kind of in-between. Well, but each generation has a responsibility to take what has been preserved down through the ages and delivered to us. Now it is our turn. Take heed how you build thereon. And what was he mentioned? He mentioned some different building materials too. Wooden hay was two of them. And the other was silver and gold, precious stones. In another place, Peter talks about, said, as living stones. His church, each individual member is a living stone being fitly framed together. That represents that brick house. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But some people try to build churches to the Lord out of straw and out of sticks. They begin to compromise, take shortcuts. Set aside, as the one brother was talking about, those principles, the biblical principles and foundations that have been delivered to us. I said, well, that's old-fashioned. We need to be more modern today. Or whatever excuse may be, they're just building a house out of straw. Whether you're talking about your individual life, or as a church, when you begin to dispense, especially in the church, you start talking about universal church, open communion, alien baptism, you're building a house out of straw. Now, when you start building and gathering members together through this easy believism and decisional regeneration and these other things that are popular out there, the soul winning, we're supposed to share the gospel. I see in the scriptures where we're to sow seed. But I think I preached or mentioned one time in a message here that two of the most perverted verses of scripture, one of them is Revelation where he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. That's not talking about evangelism and soul winning. And the other one is over there in Psalms where he says, he that winneth souls is wise. If you understand that scripture and what it actually says in the original, he's not talking about getting people to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He that seizes and takes hold of life is wise. And you look down through there and what he talks about, how he describes, what does it mean to seize and take hold of life? Believe God's word, make his word. There's wisdom, there's understanding, there's prudence and things in the scripture, in the wisdom that comes from the knowledge of God. When we live our lives according to His word, that's seizing life. Because when we do those things, that's when we're blessed. That's when we have an abundant life. That's where the rich, true riches and all comes from, is placing your life, building your life, living it according to the dictates, the principles and things laid down by the Lord in the scriptures for us. That's seizing life. And when you do that, you're being wise. It has nothing to do about getting people to make a profession of faith. But in adopting that, you're building a house out of sticks. And when the wolf comes, knocking on your door and saying, let me in. You can say, not by the hair of my chinny chin chin, all you want to, but if it's built out of straw or sticks, when he huffs and puffs, it's going to fall down. It can't withstand it. And what I'm saying is, when they come with their false doctrines and they want to come in, what does he tell us there in 2 John? If any man come to you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house. Neither bid him Godspeed. But now in that house, in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, which is made of living stones fitly framed together, you can do that. But when you're made out of straw and sticks, it won't withstand the onslaught. You know, and Jesus, when he was telling the parable, now, he that heareth my word and doeth them, said, here's what that person is like. He's like a man that digged down and built his foundation and built his house upon a rock. And then when the storms came, when the wind blew, when the rains came and the floods rose up and beat against it, it stood. We are in a warfare. There are wolves out there and they'll come knocking on the door. They'll come trying to beat down the door. And remember, their only purpose is to scatter the flock and to destroy the sheep. They're not your friend. They intend you no good. And the Lord tells us in the Scriptures, receive them not into your house. Neither bid them Godspeed. Because when you do, you become a partaker of their evil deeds. Well, if you're built out of straw and sticks, you've already become partaker of their evil deeds. You don't really have a leg to stand on to oppose them. Well, those that hear His word and don't obey it, do not hold to those traditions. Do not hold to those practices. He said, when those same storms came, that house fell, and great was the fall of it. Now, in the cleaned up versions of that story, each little pig ran to the next one, and they eventually all wound up in the Sound Baptist Church, where they were safe and was able to resist the wolf. In the original stories, they got eaten. All except the last one. Great was the fall of it. Well, the fairy tales that we tell ourselves sometimes, or the untruths we tell ourselves. We tell ourselves it's okay to compromise God's standards. It doesn't mean anything. Well, this is not the 20th century. This is the 21st century. I mean, you're still back in the Dark Ages. Now, we actually want to go back further than that. We want to go back to ancient times before the Dark Ages. That's where our foundation was laid. No. When we tell it's okay to seek the friendship and approval of the world, we do. Satan does it. And then some have the idea, well, we can do those things, but even if Satan does attack, surely God's not going to let him destroy this church. If you're not obedient to him, if you violate his covenant that he's made with you as his people, see, that's what the Jews thought. Now, we still believe in God, but we have this altar over here, and we have one over there, and so on and so forth. And when the Assyrians come, or when the Babylonians, the Chaldeans come, surely God's not going to let him conquer us and destroy us. We're his people. They were a rebellious people. They had become an ungodly people. And it was God that rose those kingdoms up to come in and chastise them because of their unbelief, rebellion, and disobedience. We tell ourselves we can disobey God. We can lower the standards He has set for us. We can compromise with the world. And when the warfare comes, when the wolf comes knocking at the door, surely He won't allow him to destroy us. That's an untruth. That is a fairy tale that we tell ourselves. He says, resist the devil. But how will we resist him? Steadfast in the word. Then, and only then, will he flee from you. The third fairy tale Everybody knows this one. I'm just wondering if anybody's already guessed what the third one is. Little Red Riding Hood. This beloved tale revolves around a girl called Little Red Riding Hood. The girl walks through the woods to deliver food to her grandmother. In one version, her mother has very strictly told her, stay on the path. Don't deviate from the path. You go straight to Grandma's house. Well, we know how the story goes. That along as she walks through the woods, the wolf stalks her. He is able to convince her that he means no harm. Discovers she's on her way to Grandma's house and where Grandma's house is located. He suggests that she pick some flowers for Grandma. And while she delays to pick the flowers, the wolf runs ahead to Grandma's house, where he gains entry by pretending to be Little Red Riding Hood. Wolves seem to have the ability to convincingly pretend to be something they're not. The wolf eats Grandma. Now in the sanitized version, he just locks her in the closet. You know, in the same world we live in where they wanted to take away our guns, we'll be all safer if we just, everybody gives up their guns. Grandma gets locked in the closet. There's a connection. Anyway, you're talking about a fairy tale, an untruth. And then he dresses up like Grandma and hides in her bed. Unsuspecting, Little Red Riding Hood comes and begins to talk to the wolf, thinking it's her grandma. Well, why not? Who else would you expect to find in Grandma's house? Who else would you expect to find in Grandma's clothes? Who else would you expect to find in Grandma's bed? Grandma. When you come into a Sovereign Grace Landmark Baptist Church, who else do you expect to find there? Jesus said, you better be looking and expecting to find a wolf in sheep's clothing. Because they're there. But she began to notice a few inconsistencies. My grandma, what big ears you have. Oh, there is always a logical explanation. What the better to hear you with. Wow, grandma, what big eyes you have. The better to see you with. But when it got to the point, wow, grandma, what big teeth you have. It was all over. It was too late. The better to eat you with. And in the original version, he eats Little Red Riding Hood. He doesn't chase her around the house until the woodsman comes in. You don't mess with wolves. They are predators. They seek your destruction to devour you. And they will. Never assume. Jesus warns us, Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Look up the word ravening. Tearing it to pieces. Just tearing it to pieces. That's what wolves do. Acts chapter 20. Paul's farewell address to the Ephesian elders. Now we spend a lot of time on You know, I've not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. But I've showed you and taught you publicly and house to house repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we like that part. But he said something else. Verse 29. And this was... Paul had a great love, compassion, and desire for God's people. He had labored there. He had witnessed to these people. He had seen them saved and baptized. And he had watched them grow up in the faith and become men of God and preachers of God's Word. And it was with great sorrow, I believe that he says, verse 29 said, "For I know this, that I, after my departing, shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." Wolves don't show any compassion for God's people. And he didn't say they might come. He said they shall come. And we ignore it. They shall come. "And of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them." I was just thinking, you know, how many times you heard somebody say, "Well, God's on my side." No, he's not. Beware of anyone that's saying that. Either ignorant or a deceiver. God's not on your side. God is the side that we're to be on. Amen. And if if you have a side, that means you departed from following the Lord and you've created your own side and God's not on it. Amen. Well, that was another thought that came to me listening to some of the other preaching that I had to add to this. What does that mean, of your own selves? Now, this is hard. It is not pleasant to say. But it's what God tells us and warns us about, of your own selves. Young men, perhaps you see them saved, make a profession of faith, baptized. You see them kind of growing up in the church. They say they're called to preach. And I don't mean to say this to discourage any of these young men. But say, of your own selves, they will arise. And we will call for an ordination, and we will come and set on an ordination. Some of us was talking about this a little bit earlier. How streamlined we do not take seriously. And it's as though the council is just there to rubber stamp, just go through the motions and ordain these men. And when they get out there, understand this, a wolf will pass an ordination exam. A wolf knows exactly what to say. A wolf doesn't say when he's coming up from your midst, well, even when he's knocking at the door, he doesn't say, "Look, I'm a wolf. Let me in because I want to eat the sheep." This kind of wolf, he says, "I believe just like you. I'm a Sovereign Grace Landmark King James only Baptist. I believe just like you do." And you can question him, and he'll have all the right answers. But once he's in the pulpit, once he's on his own, he may even come to conferences like this and preach and everybody, amen. But when he's in his pulpit, it's something else. And when you see a church, and there's turmoil, there's strife, there's division, and people are scattering. What does the wolf do? He scatters the flock. Now, the wolf may not be the pastor. Could be a deacon.
Could be a Sunday school teacher.
But that's not the fruits. That's just the evidence that one's there. How do you know the wolf? Because Jesus said, by these fruits you will know them. A good tree doesn't bring forth evil fruit. Well, a believer brings forth the fruit of the Spirit. A wolf is not a believer. Fruit of the Spirit, the very first fruit is love. A wolf, the only love he has for the sheep is how they taste. There's several things that have been brought to my attention as I've studied. You know, it's like a lot of things. Once you your eyes are open to something, you see it everywhere in the Scripture. You never saw it there before like that. Timothy was talking about in the last day. Paul was saying to Timothy, in the last days, perilous times shall come. Men will be lovers of their own selves. And it says, without natural affection. I've been told, a lot of people get on that and they start preaching on homosexuality. But that's not what he's really talking about. The first time I ever heard somebody talk about what that meant was talking about these mothers that have no affection or love for their children. A mother's love for her children is natural. But we have a society that is more and more this me, me, me. Lovers of their own selves. There is a psychological term for that. There's a couple of them. And I'm going to throw them out here. NPD. Narcissistic Personality Disorder. And it's a form of a sociopath. What is a sociopath? He has no natural affection. He cannot feel affection. He feels no remorse. And that's a wolf. And Paul is telling Timothy that this is in the church, having a form of godliness, but denying the power. They can put on an outward show. They can say the right things, but inwardly they're ravening wolves. And that's what Jesus said. You'll know them by their fruit, because they have no love. They have no joy. They have no peace. They cannot enjoy those things. They cannot experience those things. They're a sociopath. And they're in our churches. They're in our Sunday school classes. They're in our pulpits. And here's a danger. Because, see, we walk a fine line sometimes. We teach, this is the untruth that we tell ourselves and we tell our young people. You know, the pastor, that's God's man. You obey him, you follow him, you respect him. If he is God's man, you should. But if he's a wolf, no. But we don't tell them that distinction. We don't warn them. And so they get in a church where you've got a wolf in the pulpit or you've got a wolf teaching Sunday school, and they're told, I'm supposed to believe him. I'm supposed to follow him. I'm supposed to do what he says. I'm supposed to respect him. And we're feeding our lambs to the wolves. Well, God help us. And we wonder. And we know our churches are in bad shape. Sometimes we wonder why. We're in a warfare. We have an adversary. And he has planted wolves. Now Paul talks about that in 2 Corinthians 11th chapter. So these are ministers of Satan. And they're not out there in the world somewhere. They're not in the Catholic Church per se. There's wolves everywhere. But the ones that we need to be the most concerned about are not the ones that are outside. Because if your house is built of bricks, you can keep him outside. It's the ones that get inside. Those who rise up from our own midst. That we have ordained. That we've put in those positions. And then when they began to act like a wolf, we don't cry wolf. And we let them stay. And they continue to destroy churches. They continue to destroy lives like Little Red Riding Hood. By the time she figured out that was not Grandma, it was too late. Help us that it is not be too late. I'll leave you with these three words. Be vigilant. Cry out the alarm. And you hear the alarm, pay attention. It may not be a wolf. It may be somebody just crying. But check it out. Be steadfast. When they bring not this doctrine, that's kind of line number one. That's when they're on the outside wanting in. If they don't bring this doctrine, don't receive them in. But when they're already inside, need to be the woodsman that goes after him with an axe. Need to call him out, chase him out. Beware. Be vigilant. Be steadfast. And beware. And like some others have pointed out, my fear. We preach this. You've heard all these messages and more to come before this conference is over. And it blesses us. But when we leave, what do we do with it? Will we take it to heart? Or will we just let it go on like it is? Just say, Lord, hurry up and come back so I don't have to deal with this anymore. Well, until He does, we have to deal with it. It's our responsibility. As the one brother preached, this is the work He's given us to do. And when He comes back, will He find us faithfully doing it? I'm not preaching anything new. That which we've had from the beginning. And we've been warned from the beginning, beware of wolves. Be vigilant, be steadfast, and beware. Thank you.